The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right, Josh, thank you. Take your Bible and go back, if you will, and let's look at a couple of scriptures here throughout the night. But let's use that one scripture as a text verse again, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15, where the Bible says, I beseech you, brethren, that ye know the house of Stephanas. The Bible says that it is the first fruits of Achaia. And then it goes on to say that they had, now watch what it says, that they had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And I want to speak to you tonight on addictions. There's many things that you read about in this present world about addictions. There are some things that we ought to be addicted to, and there's other things that we ought to choose not to be addicted to. Addiction is a psychological or physiological dependence on a substance or a behavior. Addiction may be a pathological relationship with a substance, maybe a person, a thing, or an event that is mood-altering. It might be something that will constantly be something that bears down on you that will eventually change the patterns of your life. Here's a question tonight is, do I have it or does it have me? Do I have it or does it have me? There's three preachers that gathered and they decided to test to see who would be the preacher that could preach the longest. One of those was a Methodist preacher and one was a Presbyterian and one was a Baptist. They decided the way to find out who could actually last the longest is to take an old skunk, a polecat if you will, depending on what part of the country you're from, to take that old polecat or take that old skunk and to throw it down in the corn crib and to go in there and to see who could actually last the longest. The Presbyterian preacher said, well, I know I can last the longest because after all, Billy Sunday was a great preacher and he had over 1 million people that walked the Sawdust Trail and received Christ as Savior, so I know that I can last the longest. And so the Presbyterian preacher went in there and about 15 minutes later, he came running out and he said, I can't take it, I can't take it, I can't take it, that skunk, I just can't take it. And so he came running out and went to the other side. Then a Methodist preacher said, well, I know that I'll be able to preach the longest. I mean, after all, I have John Wesley as a part of my heritage. And John Wesley would preach so much, they said, that his throat would run dry to the point of bleeding. And then he would stop preaching. He said, I'm of the lineage of a John Wesley, and so that old Methodist preacher, I'll go in there and I can out-preach it, and so I can out-preach you Baptists any day of the week. And so he went in there and he preached and he preached and he preached for about 20 minutes. And after about 20 minutes, the stench got to him. He come running out and he said, I can't take it, I can't take it, I can't take it. Fell to the ground, rolled in the dirt, got up and walked away. This Baptist preacher said, well, I want you to know that I can go in and I can preach for a long time. Matter of fact, Jesus said that there was no one born of a woman greater than John, and he was John the Baptist. And so I can go in there and I can preach for a long time. So he went in there and 10 minutes went by and 15 minutes went by and 20 minutes went by and 25 minutes went by and 30 minutes went by and 35 minutes went by. They began to get a little bit concerned, so they stuck their head in the door. They opened that door, and that skunk came running out. And it was hollering, I can't take it, I can't take it, I can't take it. Now, I'll tell you what, if you'll amen real good tonight, you won't have to run out of the corn crib saying, I can't take it, I can't take it, I can't take it. Talking about addictions tonight. Does the addiction have you or do you have it? Are you in control of something or is something controlling you? Many times an addiction will raise its ugly head in many different forms. Many times an addiction will grab you and hold on to you. Do you realize that one out of five deaths that are happening in America is contributed to tobacco use? One out of five deaths. Every 8 seconds, someone in the world dies from tobacco every 8 seconds. Cigarette smoke contains 69 chemicals that are known for causing cancer. One out of three smokers will die from tobacco-related diseases. There are 400,040 smokers that die every year from smoking. 70% of all smokers want to quit, while only 5% a year do quit. That means that 95% of the people that gave it a whopping charge to quit, a try to quit, were not successful. In the United States alone, there are 445 new cases of lung cancer every day because of smoke-related incidences. Tobacco kills more Americans than AIDS, drugs, homicide, fires, or other type of accidents. But that's not the only type of addiction there is. You know, tonight there's addictions to gambling. You know, tonight there's addictions to food. You know, tonight there's addictions to all sorts of eating disorders. Tonight there are some people that have an addiction to shopping. There are some that have an addiction to some immoral behavior. There are some that have an addiction tonight to exercise. Some, Brother Palmore says, not me. Some that have an addiction tonight to the internet. I know some teenagers tonight that have an addiction to texting. The cost of an addiction is normally negative. Normally, there's not too many benefits to an addiction unless it's the right type of addiction. Some addictions can be positive, while other addictions could be completely negative. So what I want to do tonight is I want to dissect it a little bit using the Bible and show you the disadvantages of having a negative addiction and yet the positiveness of having that which is a good, godly addiction. Let me give you some things to consider tonight. Statement number one, an addiction will make a person poor. An addiction will make a person poor. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 17, the Bible says, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. So sometimes an addiction will make a person poor. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 21, the Bible says, the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. So sometimes there's an addiction because it has you that will cause you to become poor. You know, some people will put so much money in a drug or so much money in an alcohol or so much money in that which is a smoke or so much money in something like that. And what they're doing is they're just giving money to that cause and they become poor. They can't feed their children or they can't be able to do other things simply because of an addiction. So an addiction sometimes will make a person poor. An addiction will sometimes cause us to focus on our only existence. Sometimes a person thinks they've got to have it. And so since I have to have it, it becomes everything that I exist for. I focus on that. I've got to have it in order to exist. This is a part of my life, and I don't know what I would do without it. Because if I had to go without it, I just might not continue to exist. And so what they do is they look at that addiction, and that addiction has bound them up so much that it causes them to focus only on that which they're addicted to. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, the Bible says, though he was rich, the Bible says, for our sakes, he became poor, that through his poverty, we might be rich. All right, so here's what the Bible's talking about. Jesus Christ, are you listening to me, was an individual that said, I'm going to sacrifice not for myself. And by the way, you ought to thank God for a dad that for you, in your eyes, you may say that dad is addicted to work because he works 8 hours a day. And most of the men that would be in this room that I know would say, blessed be the day if I ever could work 8 hours a day. But most of the men that's in this room, they're working 9 and 10 and 11 and 12 hours a day to be able to support their family. Now, they don't do that necessarily because they enjoy that. They do that because that is one of the hard knocks of life that has been distributed to them, handed out to them, and they're not complaining. They're not belly aching. They're not walking around and just saying, oh, what do I do? But I'm saying this. I'm saying, thank God. If you have a dad that loves you enough to go the extra mile, a mom that loves you enough to go the extra mile to make sure that you're well cared for and you're loved and you're helped and you're encouraged and your needs are met. And thank God for some parents that have stepped out to be obedient to that which is providing for their own so that they're not worse than an infidel. You ought to rise up, call your mama blessed. You ought to rise up and be able to pat your dad on the back. And I think we need some old-fashioned appreciation for those that step out. Hey, don't call your man your daddy, if you would please, the old man. And don't talk about your mama as the old woman. Give them the due respect that they rightfully deserve. I'm saying tonight, there's an addiction, and some addictions will make us poor. Some addictions become our total focus for existence. Statement number next. Some addictions will cause us to sacrifice things that are precious to us. Here's what the Bible says over in Psalm 106 and verse 37. The Bible says, and they sacrifice their sons and their daughters unto devils. Psalm 106 and verse 38, the Bible says, and they shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, and they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the Bible says the land was polluted with blood. So here was a group of people that said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sacrifice those things that are most important to me in order to supply my personal addiction. Now, may I say, and I want to help you out a little bit. If I were you and I was a parent, I would make sure that your child is not in the grips of the media that's out there today that is ultra-destructive in their lives. I tell you, I may be a little bit old-fashioned, but I believe it's right. I don't think that a boy and a girl ought to text each other. Boy, if I had a son that was texting a girl, I'd take his cell phone away. If I had a girl that was texting a boy, I'd take that cell phone away. You say, well, they're just trying to build wholesome relationships. Oh, don't let them tell you that. They've got you hoodwinked. By the way, can I tell you that the world existed before cell phones? Now, I thank God for technology. I was sitting back there and I was listening to Daniel. I created this invisible job. I'm thinking, that's neat. How you do that? You know, and I had this email that went out into cyberspace and it wound up to me. And I'm thinking, wow, I don't know how to set that up. That's neat. And I'm all for using technology to be able to advance the cause of Christ and the gospel. I'm all for it. But for a child to be trusted with a tool that they're using for ill will, it's not too smart. So you as a parent, you ought to decide that you're going to protect your child. You have every right, may I say, even an obligation as a parent. You know, you have a teenage boy or girl, you have every right to say, all right, let me see your phone. Don't give them a warning. Don't do that. You know, don't do that. Don't say, now tonight at 9:05, I'm going to check your phone. They're going to wipe out everything they can wipe out. But you want to find out what they're really like? You want to find out what their motives really are? Can I tell you, you better get a grip. Because if you don't get a grip, you're going to lose your kid. Look, I'm saying that we have a problem today with that which is addictions. What is some of the addictions that people have? Oh, yes, it is the gambling. Oh, yes, it is the food. Oh, yes, it is the porno. Oh, yes, it is the maybe all these other things of drugs and smoking and stuff like that. But I'm saying that we're living in a world today that the devil is full of that which is his ungodly, devilish devices. And you've got to be careful that you protect your child, watch over your child, rise up and help your child. And by the way, teenagers in here ought to get a brain. And that if you have somebody that's doing wrong, why don't you walk with God so much that you put a stop to it? Hello. See, here's what we understand. We understand this. We understand an addiction sometimes will make people poor. By the way, you listen to me while I'm on the teenagers. Let me continue. You can spend so much time with someone else that your relationship with your mom and daddy becomes poor. You don't communicate. You have more friends outside of the home than you have in the home, and that's backwards. You are talking to more people than you are talking to your own parents, and that's backwards. I'm saying that it can make you poor. Statement number two, that addiction, people focus on it so much that they think they need it in order to exist. Statement number three, they will sacrifice important things in order to do it. Statement number four, it becomes a part of the normal life. They begin to think, this is just the norm. I've got to have it. I've got to have it. I've got to have it. And it becomes the norm. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 29, the Bible says, who hath woe, who hath sorrows, who hath contentions, who hath, it says, babblings, who hath wounds without cause, who hath, it says, redness of eyes. It says, they that tarry long at the wine. You know, you can tarry and tarry and tarry and tarry. I don't know how many of you have ever been to a food bar. You know, you go down here to Golden Corral, and they have that food area where you go by, and you say, I'm just going to get a little bit more. And I'm just going to get a little bit more. And, you know, I tell you what, I need some of that dessert. We're not going to come back here for at least a week. So I need just a little bit more. All right, before you know it, you leave there, and when you leave there, because you tarried there so long, you don't feel so good. All right, now, I'm saying tonight this. I'm saying that it becomes, if you're not careful, a normal part of life. You get around some people that, let's just go back to the cigarette smoking. Here's what happens. You get around some people, and you know they smoke because their clothes stink. And they try and spray everything going under heaven. Matter of fact, they go like this and they run under it. You know, they're trying to spray everything everywhere. But you get around and still there's that smell. The fingers are stained. My parents smoked. I think my daddy, if I remember correctly, started smoking when he was about 5 or 6. His daddy thought it was a neat thing. By the way, that's what he died of cancer. And terrible death. My mother died of cancer, terrible death. All right? But now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. We would go home, my wife and I, we would fly home, and it was horrible. We had white walls that were not white walls. We had white walls that were yellow walls. My mom had this mammoth mirror sitting in front of her green velvet couch. That's the Lord calling. My mom had this green velvet couch, and behind it was this huge mirror. And this huge mirror, you could take your finger and go like this, and you could see an indelible mark all the way across that mirror simply because of the cigarette smoke. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying we do understand tonight that you there's some things you can't hide. The bloodstained eyeballs and maybe the slurred speech because of alcohol or maybe you just can't remember things and it's not necessarily because of old age. And then you begin to blame everybody else because of your problem. And you begin to live in denial of, well, you know, it's because of the way I was raised. It's because I had the daddy I had and I had the mama I had and I had the friend that I had. Hey, grow up! You don't have to be like daddy and you don't have to be like mama. I watched my daddy come home and my daddy was a drunk during the latter years that I was home. Now, during the early years, he wasn't, but during the latter years, he started off social drinking. Before you know it became worse, and he became a bona fide drunk almost every Friday night. My daddy would walk in, and my daddy was not necessarily somebody to easily understand when he was on the souse, when he was drunk, when he was soused. You know, and he would walk in. Now, may I say, listen to me, it changed him completely. And we knew that something was wrong, but he denied it. He said, I don't have a problem with alcohol. He denied it. You just think it's a problem. By the way, is that what you do when your parent gets on you? Is that what you do when your husband sits down and talks to you as a wife? Is that what you do when your wife sits down and talks to you as a husband and shows earnest desires to see things different? I'm saying tonight that most of the time what happens is a person gets so wrapped up in that which is an addiction, it becomes a normal part of their life. Prove it to you. Some people are addicted to sit up late at night. Some people are addicted to go to bed early. Some people are addicted to eat late before they go to bed. You just got to have it. It's only that fifth bag of potato chips. You just got to have it. Some people are addicted to certain sodas. It's not this one. It's not this one. It's always got to be this one. Some people are addicted to coffee. You know, coffee is, it comes from the bean. Did I ever tell you that? So does chocolate. Next point. After a while, you develop a reputation. How many of you know that preacher likes coffee? I got a reputation, don't I? How many of you know that Brother Palmore likes Dr. Pepper? He's got a reputation. What'd you say, chocolate? You like chocolate? How many have known that Brother Jonathan likes chocolate? Okay. What do you like? You like anything? What is it? Reese's peanut butter. Okay. You like anything? Mexican food. Stand up. Stand up. You see this right here? It's going to grow. What happens is an addiction will make you poor. An addiction sometimes become your total focus of existence. An addiction will cause you to sacrifice things that are important to you. An addiction becomes a normal part of life. An addiction, you'll get a reputation for it. Now, we've got to be careful. Here's what the Bible says over in Psalm 1 in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I can tell you tonight, he had a reputation. So does it have you, or do you have it? Let me give you some positive things tonight, if I may. Well, let me give you one more negative. Usually the addiction will cause an early death. Usually, if we can turn that off, that'd be helpful. Usually an addiction will cause an early death. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 15, the Bible says, and I will verily, gladly, it says, spent, and it says, be spent for you. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, I want you to know I'm willing to give everything I've got for you All right, so what happened? I believe that it could cause somebody, if you're not careful, you know, if you walk out in front of a truck and say, oh, I'm going to be okay, it can hit me. You're probably not going to be okay. Well, I'm going to pretend I'm Superman. I'm going to dive off the highest building in Dallas, and I'm going to float. You're not going to float. You're not going to fly either. You're going to drop. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, the Bible says, even the Son of Man, the Bible says, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came for the purpose of giving of himself. Sometimes we become so addicted like those that were addicted there at the house. They were addicted to the ministry. Let me give you some positive things, then I'll quit. Statement number one, in order to be able to overcome an addiction and start down the right path, you have to decide for the bad addictions that you stop them immediately, but you got to have something in replace, and you begin something anew straight away. Let me give it to you. I'm going to hurry. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 3, the Bible says, in the first year of the first month, he says, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Now, this is Hezekiah. Hezekiah had a wicked, wicked father. Matter of fact, he was probably the most wicked king of Israel. And now 16 years of coming up and hearing these things of a dad that said things and did things in the latter part of his life that was not right. Here's what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah, the Bible says that in the first year and in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. You know what he did? He began immediately. He decided that here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to correct some things. I'm going to repair some things. I'm going to select some of those Levites that's going to help me. I'm going to get rid of all the idols and get rid of all the bad things. I'm going to start immediately. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, cease to do evil, learn to do good. All right, so what am I supposed to do? As soon as I find out, boy, a preacher gets up, Sunday school teacher gets up, special speaker gets up, daddy opens his Bible at the family altar time, and he says, hey, we're going to make some changes. We're going to stop doing this. Hey, don't bellyache about it. Don't get upset about it. Thank God for it. Thank God for truth, and stop it. Amen. And then learn to do good. All right, but you got to stop something before you can grow something. You've got to you got to break up the ground before you can plant something. Statement number next, take away the roots. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 5, the Bible says, and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. So here's what he said. He said, hey, stop it. Stop it! Then he said this, then take out the roots. Let's go ahead and cleanse it all the way. By the way, there's not going to be a revival in America until you get thoroughly right with God. Now, I'm supposed to do my part and get thoroughly right with God, but let me tell you, you are supposed to get thoroughly right with God. Can I tell you, as a teenager in your household, if you have problems with the rules that mom and daddy lay down, it's because you're not right with God. Because you have to be right with your parents and right with the Lord in order to be able to get the full blessings of God. So here's what we understand, okay? You stop it immediately. Remove it. Get all the things out that's defiled. And please don't be a hypocrite, parent. Well, I tell you what, I don't want my child to watch those type of DVDs, but then you watch yours. Same type of filth, it's just your favorite. You're a hypocrite. Stop it! Well, I don't want my kids to use that type of word, but you do. Stop it. Just decide that you as dad, or you as mom, you would get thoroughly right with God. Come on. Leave the church house and go out and act like the heathen world. Don't do it. just decide, hey, what I'm going to do is I'm going to clean up my life. I'm going to get rid of the bad things immediately. I'm going to step forth. I'm going to put the right things in. But in order to do that, I've got to get rid of some roots. By the way, if you don't, let me tell you, it'll grow again. It'll grow again. I remember hearing an evangelist preach at a youth camp in Millers, Maryland. I was 18 years old. I was heavily into rock music. I remember him hitting that, and be holy even as God is holy. Talked about proving those things which are good. Talked about listening to the right type of music, speaking to yourselves in hymns and songs and spiritual, you know, psalms and spiritual songs. And he said, it's not up to me to prove what's wrong with your music. It's up to you to prove to me what's right with your music. And I knew that. I knew that. That's Bible. Teenager comes up and says, will you tell me what's wrong with it? No, you got it backwards. God said you're supposed to prove things according to the Word of God. And if you can't prove that it's right according to the Bible, then you get rid of it. Hello. Boy, God, the Holy Ghost worked on me that night. And I went home, and this is back in the day when we had 8 tracks. This is back a little ways ago. I had 8 tracks. And I knew what was on those 8 tracks wasn't right. I knew that. And talked about murder, talked about cursing, talked about going out getting drunk, talked about other things. I knew that. I mean, I knew it. I knew when I listened to those things, it wasn't feeding me the right things. And what you put in is what you're going to get out. As a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's as I said this morning, a duh. I knew that. Nobody had to sit down and show me a Bible verse on anything. I had a Holy Ghost that was very much alive inside of me. Boy, and he was hitting me over the head and banging my heart. I knew it all the way home, all the way home. He preached a message that night called Sold Out Christians. I sat there and I thought, you know, I used to be. When I first got saved, I used to be. And then I kind of dipped a little bit, just a little bit. But then I thought, you know, and it was right after that, I went to that camp, and man alive, he tore me up. I mean, the Holy Ghost of God used him and tore me from one side of that camp, that tabernacle, to the other side, and I'm sitting there, and he is boom. Now, by the way, I didn't get mad at him. We had about 300 teenagers underneath that tabernacle that night in Millers, Maryland. Girls was on one side, boys on the other side. Never will forget it. And he's up there, and he's an evangelist, and man, he is, you ought to be sold out, sold out, sold out. Holy Ghost of God, boom, boom, boom. There's a girl that sat on the girl's side, and he started nailing things. When he started nailing things, this girl stood up, teenage girl. Now, I wouldn't put up with it, because she was very abrasive, disruptive. I mean, I'm talking about outrageously wrong and shouting. You know, and here she was, she said, you're a liar! Calling the preacher, a man of God, a liar. Well, can I tell you, when you start doing that, you're drawing pretty close to an end. God says, touch not his anointed, do thy prophets no harm. You're just putting a bullseye over your head and saying, God, hit me. Well, he's not hitting me yet. He will. Boy, she stood up that night and she said, you're a liar! Second time. Once would have been good enough for me. I would have had her body carried out of there. I would have had ushers come down and say, look, you're gone. But boy, she stood up a third time. Finally, the ushers woke up and did their jobs. 2 skinny little boys walking down thinking, she's going to hit them. They're going to go. You know, this was a rodeo camp. And so, but they were string bean boys. And they come walking down, you know, didn't have much meat on their bones. And they said, come with me. And she said, no. And they grabbed her. And she got in the car and she took off. On the way home, ran off a bank, killed immediately. Now, by the way, it took time for God to say, you're not going to get away with that one. But I wish at that time that they would have took her out on the first call. She should have been carried out on the first call. But they didn't do it. And she got everybody's attention. But that night, I tell you what was happening in my heart. That night, what was happening, she was saying, "You're a liar!" And the Holy Ghost of God was saying, "He's speaking the truth." So what happened that night when they gave the invitation, I was one of the first boys that went down that altar, and I just stayed. Man, I just stayed. Boy, I tell you what, when the Holy Ghost moves in, you just get thoroughly right with God. I went to that altar that night. I was an 18-year-old boy. I was all messed up. You know, just got saved, wanted to live for God, wanted to give God everything I had, wanted to be greatly used of God. Parents are not saved. Dad's a drunk. Mom was having a hard time, always fighting and fussing at the house, curse words every minute. I grew up in that environment. Boy, and that night I came forward and I got in an old-fashioned altar and I poured my heart out to a living God. And I said, "God, I don't know how you're going to use me. I don't know if you'll ever use me, but I tell you tonight, I yield myself 100% unreservedly to you. I promise you, when I go home, I'm cleaning up. I'm cleaning out. You've got me. This is it forevermore. There will be absolutely no turning back." And I've kept my word to that for 30 years. Now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. But when I went forward that night and I prayed, I didn't care who stayed. I didn't care who got up and left. I didn't care what happened to that girl. All I knew is that God was speaking to me, and I got right with God, and I just cried, and I wept, and I cried, and I wept. And by the time I got done and I left there that night, I knew that I was 100% in the possession of a holy God. And I went home, and I got those 8 tracks. I took them out to that metal trash can. And I took that old sledgehammer, and I went, and I pounded it with the head of that sledgehammer this way, and just pounded it, and pounded it, and pounded it. And my brother came out and said, "What are you doing? You're nuts." I said, "It'll be okay." He said, "Well, you can't do that. That's money." I said, "It's my money." Then I had a favorite. Don't we all? Had a favorite that was tucked away up there in my closet. And I went in that night and I laid on my bed, and that thing haunted me. I lay on my bed and all of a sudden it was like the Holy Spirit of God saying, "I thought you said all. I thought you said all." Man, I couldn't sleep that night. Man, it was rough. I mean, all that night just wrestled. Finally went off to sleep, woke up late or early in the morning. It's like it was right there. "Thought you said all. Thought you said all." Tried to go back to sleep. Woke up at about 4, 4:35. I never will forget it. I mean, I was sweating. I was rolling back and forth. I tried to dismiss it. I tried to say, "God, come on, this is not all that bad." I argued back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and you can't do that with God. And finally, I said, "Forget it. Yes, sir. I'm in awe." Got up, went out into the garage. We had a double car garage. Go out through the kitchen, walk through the living room, out through the kitchen area, through the carport, 2-car garage. Got the sledgehammer, looked at it one more time, and I did. I said, "I'm going to miss you." Dropped it. About that time, my brother comes walking in. The door screeched when I went out. He's a light sleeper. "What are you doing?" I said, "Forgot one." He said, "You're crazy. I told you before, you're crazy." Good night. I called his name and I went back to bed and slept for the next 2 hours like a baby, like I should have slept all night long. Isn't it amazing how we are? You deal with things in your life that you're addicted to, And you say, I'm going to give it up. I'm going to quit. And you try and you fail. Well, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution this year. And you try and you fail. Well, I'm going to stop it this time. And you try and you fail. Can I tell you the only way that you're able to make it is to walk completely away from it and get rid of all the roots. You have got to get rid of all the roots. Just cutting it down doesn't work. We lived in a ranch house, and I'd go home many times after the two-year span that I was at Bible college. I went home several times, and there's these weeds growing up around this. We had a big old mailbox across the lane, and so I went across a big old mailbox over there, and boy, there's all this brush that had grown up around that mailbox and some small trees and whatnot. We had a shed that had machetes in it and all sorts of other stuff that was farm equipment that we had brought over, and boy, I had that machete, and I went out there, got that machete, did one of the dumbest things a boy could ever do, and so I held that branch back over here, and I was cutting it right here. And I had it lipped over my leg, and so I was cutting it right here. But somehow or another, I missed and cut it right there. Cut into that bone, blood running everywhere. And so I went in the house, and I was limping in, and Mom could see the blood through the pant leg. And she said, what'd you do? I said, I think I cut myself. She said, well, let me see it. And I pulled it up, and she said, well, you did a good job on that one. And she said, what do you think we ought to do? We put ice on it and lights and stuff. And when Daddy got home, Dad took care of it. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that you can start off one way and wind up another. You can start off with eagerness and energy. Hey, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Before you know it, you start cutting and cutting and cutting and cutting and cutting. And can I tell you what? Listen, you better make sure that you pull up those roots as you cut. Because every year I go back, you know what happened? Brother McCarty does a good job cutting these maples out around here. You know what? You know he's got to do that every year. You know why? They got roots. They got roots. Well, I just don't understand. How come I keep going back to that sin? You haven't gotten rid of the root. Well, I don't understand, preacher. Why in the world does it bother me and bother me and bother me? Because you don't get rid of the root. You got to get rid of the root. Let me give you this and I'm done. Then you replace it completely. You begin immediately. You take out the root, take it away, and then you replace it immediately and completely. But replace it completely. Listen to this. I'm done. Here it is. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 2. The Bible says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David, his father, had done. So generations before, there was David, and David had done the right thing. Now, understand, Solomon continued the desires of David until he married wives. Relationships can destroy you faster than anything else you never shake a stick at. Listen to it, and I'm done. Look at verse 20. We're in your Bible. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 20. Look at it, and I'm done. The Bible says, and Hezekiah the king arose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went out up to the house of the Lord. Verse 21. The Bible says that he gathered the seven bullocks and the seven rams and the seven lambs and the seven goats. It says for a sin offering. It says for the kingdom and the sanctuary. And it says, and for Judah. So what did he do? He replaced it immediately. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go in and I'm going to take care of it immediately. First year, first month, new king. Here's what I'm going to do. Boom! Hello. Did you know that then he pulled out all the roots, went in and cleaned it out. Then what did he do? He completely replaced it with that which was good and right. Now, I love you in the name of the Lord, but you listen to me tonight. You listen to me good. You can't continue down the road that you're continuing with junk in your life and be holy and fully committed and used of God. You can't. Eventually, your flesh is going to wear out. Eventually, you're going to say some things you should not have said. You're going to do some things you should not have done, and you will get a reputation. I'm telling you tonight, here's what Hezekiah did. As Hezekiah takes the throne, Hezekiah goes in and said, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, get it out. Then he came in and replaced it with that which God required. Boy, just a simple truth. By the way, nobody knows you but you. Can I tell you something? Let me tell you how backsliding works. Can I tell you a little bit? Stand up, get your Bible. Here's how backsliding works. Let me show you something. Backsliding works this way. Just hold your Bible up like you got something there. Backsliding works this way. This is how it works. When you used to come to church, you were excited. Oh, I can't wait for the singing. Woo! I can't wait for the preaching. It's preaching time! Woo! You're excited. You can't wait. You open your Bible. You look for it diligently, trying to find it before somebody else finds it beside you so you don't feel bad. You know, you'll even be heard in the hallway. Do you know what he's preaching tonight? You're saying that so you can find the book, so you won't be embarrassed. You'll even try to pay the staff, or they can go get their Dr. Peppers and chocolate or whatever. Watch this, watch this. Then here's what happens. Then we start missing a little bit. Then we stop going to an altar. Then we stop maybe coming on a Sunday night, Wednesday night. Just a little bit. Before you know it, you're saying things you shouldn't be saying. People are hearing you say words they've never heard you say before. Just a little slang word. Later on, a curse word. You never used to watch those movies. Now you do. You never used to listen to that music. Now you do. You never used to do the things and go places you did or doing. Now you do. And all of a sudden you look over and say, how in the world did I get all the way over here when truth is all the way over there? Then you start making excuses. You make excuses. Well, I'm not going to go to church because. No, your because is because you're backsliding as a dog. That's the real because. And you back off and you just back off. Now, the same way that you backslid is the same way that you get clean. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. So what do? I decide that I'm going to get more in the word. It's the word that would change your life. Well, I like that preacher because of his personality. It's not worth spit. It's the word. It's the word. You get in the word. I can show you some of the greatest preachers in America that I know personally has fallen into the mire of sin. You listen to me. Preachers are men at best. That word will never change. So what do? I attach myself to that word. I attach my staff to that word. I attach our faculty to that word. We attach our Christian school kids to that word. We attach our college kids as much as possible to that word. We try and attach as many people as close to that word because that word never faileth. Doesn't the Bible say that all these things shall pass away, but that the word of God is settled in heaven for ever? So it doesn't change. I met men that change. Men that change their personalities. And I think, ooh, what vitamins you've been taking? You better stop it. I watched them. I watched churches that change over the years. I've watched it. This Bible will never change. You attach yourself to that word. There's another way to backslide. Here's the way some people backslide. They abruptly just ignore. Well, they put on the facade. They come sit in their pew. I'm almost done. Stay with it. They'll come sit in their pew and they smile and they look like they're very interested. They'll nod their head from time to time. They'll laugh when the preacher tells a good one. They'll shake their head when he tells a not so good one. Yeah. Wait a minute. But here's what happens. They never move for God. There's a hardness there. Jesus could preach to them. They wouldn't move. There's a hardness there. Here's what you have to do. Say, oh, he's right. Let every man be a liar and God be true. He's right. He's right. He's right. You attach yourself to the book. I'm done. Here it is. Last question. I wonder if I was to sit you down tonight. I wonder if I was to take the mic. We start right over here. I take the mic tonight. And I say, give me chapter and verse of why you believe what you said you believe. I want a chapter. I want a verse. I wonder if he could do it. How long have you been here? 23 years. You came here when you were a pup. How old are you now? Came here when you were born. Okay. How long have you been a Christian? 21 years. Okay? You probably know the Bible frontwards, backwards. You probably got whole chapters memorized. Wow. How long have you been a Christian? Okay. He said, wait a minute, am I? No. Now watch this. To whom much is given, much is required. For those of you that know more, God requires of you more. He does. He does. Why don't you use what you have to help somebody else? Well, you know, I'm just tired. We're all tired. One of the church members came up to me and said, preacher, we have to apologize to you. Our whole church should. I said, why? They said, we have aged you. I said, what do you mean? They said, we've aged you. Look at pictures of you when you came. Look at pictures of you now. You've aged, and it's all our fault. I said, do you really feel bad about that? I'm saying use what you have.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.